I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The reading is found on page 1132, if you're using the Bible there in the pew rack. This is an account of the early days of Jesus' ministry. John tells us that Jesus has traveled from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and now has headed back up through Samaria, met the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, and now returns back to Galilee, the center focus part of his early ministry. And I'll begin reading at verse 46. Let us pray together first. Gracious Father, we thank you for your written word. We thank you for revealing to us so much that we need to know. Indeed, everything that we need to know. We thank you that your word is sufficient to lead us unto Christ and to teach us how to live in this world. And we pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit you would open the word to us, that we would see and hear the truth, believe the truth, and follow Christ in all faithfulness. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now the inspired, infallible word of our Lord. So he, that is Jesus, came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." And the official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. How do you use the word faith? You might use it in a variety of ways outside of the Christian faith. You might say, "I have faith that when I turn the key in my car, it will start. I have faith that my team is going to win the game. I have faith I'll have a job tomorrow morning when I go back into work." You can use it in that way, a very secular way, of course. But how do we talk about the Christian faith? Even that might be a variety of ways that we could think about the term Christian faith. You might think of the Christian faith, that is, the content that we have to believe. That's the Christian faith. Or you might say, "Well, I'm thinking about saving faith, faith that I need to believe in order to have salvation through Jesus Christ." Saving faith or living faith. I need a certain kind of faith to live out the Christian life as I go day to day. All of those are legitimate ways to think about the Christian faith. In this particular passage, we're thinking about Christian faith, particularly saving faith, but there are other aspects of faith that are mentioned in the story. And it's helpful to look at this because the question we want to answer is, what is saving faith? What do I need to know? What do I need to believe? What is the content and the action of what we call saving faith? Because without that, I'm not saved. The most vital question. And exactly what is it that Jesus is talking about here? We have all kinds of faith in here, as I want to show you. I want to show you that faith is not, as some think, a leap into the dark, but it's a step into the light. The light of truth, the truth that Jesus came not only to teach, but to be. So look at this passage with me. I want you to see in this the nature of true faith. Jesus comes to Cana in Galilee. You'll remember back in chapter 2 of John, he turns water into wine, the first of his great signs in Galilee. And he heads there, having been down in Jerusalem. He had done great wonders there. He had taught there, but now he's back in his home country, so to speak. He's in the village of Cana. And there, this official who is from Capernaum hears that Jesus has now returned to Galilee. Now, Capernaum is down on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. It's about 24 miles from Capernaum up, literally up the hills to the village of Cana. It's a climb of some 1,000 feet of elevation. Now, over 24 miles, that's not very steep, but it's still all up. And that's why Jesus says, go down, or the man says, come down. Because it's downhill, like we strangely go north to Roanoke, but go down to Roanoke. You get the idea. So Jesus is saying that this man needs to just go home because his son is already well. Jesus has immediately healed him, as the proof of the time is given there at the seventh hour, which is in the Jewish calendar and the way they counted time, that's at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. So the man goes all the way up there and all the way back home. That's very clear. The account is very clear. Now, how the man heard that Jesus was back in town, word of mouth, it spread. And who this official was, he probably was some form of government official who worked for the government. But in any case, it's a miraculous healing. But I want you to notice particularly verse 48. Jesus says to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, in English, we have a problem. We have the same word for both the singular and the plural, you. This is plural. There should be a footnote in your Bible. It says he's talking to the crowd then. He's speaking to the man, but he's talking about more than just the man. He's saying, you, unless all of you, you people, you Jews, see signs and wonders, you won't believe. So there's our first aspect of belief. What is he talking about? But then notice the man just pleads with him. Try to put yourself in his shoes. Your son is sick unto death. Assumedly, the father had tried and the mother had tried all the remedies of the day. There were doctors, of course. They didn't have what we have today. But they had tried to heal the son. We don't know the nature of the sickness, but it was leading toward death, they feared. And so they had tried everything, and he heard that Jesus was back in the area, so he goes up to him. And that's quite a journey, 24 miles. At the best, that would have taken a very, very long day. And the man wants him simply to come. Please, he pleads, come down before my son dies. But notice what Jesus simply says, go. Go. And it says the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. There's belief of a different kind, as we will see. And he goes. And then at the end, of course, it says all the household believed. After he gets home, or even before he gets home, his servants come and tell him that he's already been healed, and he gets home, and you can imagine the rejoicing. And he and his whole household believe. Another kind of faith. Now, notice that they're somewhat different. I want to examine them with you. Three kinds we want to look at. The first is what I call motivational faith. What is it that gets the father out of his house in Capernaum, on the road, all the way up to Cana? What kind of faith is that? It's a faith that motivates him to go to Jesus. He expects something. He wants something. He needs something desperately. He's motivated to go get, see this Jesus. He's at the point of death. He needs something to save his son. So he hikes the road. He does the desperate act. It's not saving faith, that is, the kind of faith in Jesus Christ that saves our souls, but it's a faith in Jesus nonetheless. It's a motivational faith. Now, if you talk to any doctor, you'll know that doctors will tell you that people will do all kinds of things to get well. They might come to the doctor first, but they might come to the doctor last. And in our day, of course, you can go on the internet and you can listen to all kinds of voices about the particular disease. And even if you don't have it, you think you do after you read what the internet says. And you prescribe for yourself and you get all kinds of information and you think you can solve the problem yourself. You don't need the doctor, maybe. But you're motivated because you're sick. And if you have a serious disease, cancer, you will try all kinds of things, even quack medicine. You'll listen to the recommendation of Aunt Sadie because she read something in a tabloid newspaper that said, this is what you need, and you need to go to this place and that doctor, because why? You're motivated. You want to live. And this man has faith in Jesus motivated by the son's sickness. It's not saving faith. He wants something. He wants his son to be well, and he thinks that Jesus can do that. Now, that kind of faith, lots of people have today. They're motivated to go to church, to come to Jesus, to maybe even do the things that they think they need to do in order simply to get from Jesus what they want. That's the key. They're motivated to get something they want. They don't necessarily want Jesus. They want Jesus to give them something. In this case, the boy to be healed. Is that why you come to church? Is that why you follow Christ? To get something from Jesus. It's not Jesus you want, it's something from Jesus. It might be, some people believe that if they follow Jesus, they'll be healthy and wealthy. Some people think that their life will be better ordered. Their husband will get strangely changed if they go to church because they'll see their faith, and so maybe their husband will come around, or their wife will come around, or their kids will come around. It's the best thing I can do for my kids, to go to church. It'll give them a sense of morality. I want something from Jesus. That's my motivation. Now, obviously, we can't know exactly what was going on in this man's mind, but certainly that is going on. He wants something. He wants his son to be healed. The problem with that kind of faith is if you don't get what you want, then you might just discount Jesus. If the doctor doesn't give you the diagnosis, the prognosis, and the solution to your sickness, you'll find another doctor. Several years ago, I had three friends going through difficult struggles of health at the same time. One was David. His mother was dying. She was 102. Now, what was David praying for? He was hoping his mother would go home to glory, godly woman of faith. But on the other hand, he wanted more time with his mother. And then there was Rick. Rick, at the very, very same time, was once again face-to-face, life and death, with his wife, Sandy, who had been struggling with multiple sclerosis for 40 years. And he wanted her to live, but he didn't want her to struggle, and so he's wrestling with his faith. And then there was Jerry. Jerry himself was dying of cancer. All three at the same time. Dear friends of mine, all pastors. Now, two of them saw death. David's mother and Jerry died. But Sandy wonderfully recovered and lived many, many more years. Now, if they only were praying and coming to Jesus for life or health, then the ones who lost loved ones or they themselves died, what was their faith grounded in? What they get from Jesus? You see the danger of that kind of faith. If you're only motivated to come to Jesus because Jesus is going to give you something, you're going to be disappointed. Because his plan for your life is not your plan for your life. We see now through a glass darkly. We don't understand. And God does things in our lives that seemingly are what we would put in the category of bad. And yet he says it's good. So this kind of motivational faith that gets the man from Capernaum up to Cana, it's a kind of faith because Jesus is gracious and he does give. And in this case, wonderfully, he gives the young boy health. But don't ground your faith in that. That's not saving faith. Indeed, if that's the only kind of faith you have in Jesus Christ, it's insufficient to save you from your sins. He may be gracious and give you things. He may withhold things, also in his grace. But it's not saving faith. So that's the first kind, motivational faith. And the second kind, and just so you can remember, it also starts with the letter M, miraculous faith. Motivational faith, miraculous faith. Clearly, there is a belief in miracles, and that is shared not only by this man who wants Jesus to come heal his son. He doesn't think Jesus is a physician, a doctor. He knows that he has already performed at least one sign, turning water to wine. He has come to Jesus, and that is motivation to get something that is miraculous. Not just something, but something miraculous. And that is shared by the crowd. We know that by the plural you. You people, Jesus is saying. You will only believe if you see signs and wonders. Now that's a little different than the first. It's somewhat of a sophisticated scientific faith. You know, I'll believe when I see the results. And we think that that's what we are. We're a scientific, sophisticated people. If I see it, I'll believe it. and in this case, signs and wonders. And so we approach faith in a very sort of analytical way. You know how science works. You make a proposition, a thesis, you test it, experiment, you see the results, and you either prove or disprove the thesis. So if you have a ball in an inclined plane, you believe the thesis is gravity will cause that ball to roll down. You test it, experiment over and over. After a while, you're satisfied. Every time I put the ball on the plane, it rolls to the ground. Gravity thus works. And some people approach faith that way. I'll believe in Jesus if he does this for me miraculously, because then I know it's not just, you know, normal. It's supernatural. If I can see something supernatural, then I'll believe in Jesus. So if Jesus is able to heal the boy, the crowd is all thinking, then I'll believe. And that's a problem we find all throughout the scriptures. Go back two chapters, chapter 2, verse 23. When Jesus is in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. It's a miraculous kind of faith. You show me, I'll believe. And don't show me something normal. Show me something supernatural, something miraculous. Now, it's obviously very dangerous to have that kind of faith as well. Because what if you don't get the miracle? See the miracle. What if it doesn't happen exactly as you are testing for? Then do you discount everything? If Jesus doesn't do the miracle right now, then I don't believe anything about Jesus. You remember the story of Gideon and his fleece back in the book of Judges? God tells Gideon, you're going to be triumphant militarily, you're going to attack and you're going to win. And Gideon says, well, okay, that's great, that's good, I've heard what you've said, but I'm going to take this lamb's fleece, I'm going to lay it out overnight, and if the dew is on the fleece but not on the ground, and then he reverses it because he's still not satisfied, the ground but not the fleece, and he tests God. He wants to see the miracle as proof that God is God. Now, that might be important in science, but it's blasphemy when it's talking about God. If God says, I'm going to do it, he will do it. If God says, repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, and you say, no, show me a miracle first, that's blasphemy. And that's what the crowds of that day were thinking and doing. I don't think the man's in that category. He knows that Jesus can heal his son. He wants him to come down. He wants him to be there. It's what he expects. And he expects fully well that Jesus will do that, that he'll come back with him all the way down to Capernaum, the 24 miles, yes, downhill, but a long way nonetheless, and he'll heal his son. But notice how Jesus answers it. He says, just go. Just go. And that leads to the then third kind of faith. He's not looking for a miracle, but that's what he gets. The third kind is not just a motivation to come to Jesus because of what you get, and not just, I need to have a miracle in order to believe. What is mature faith, and I'm using that in the sense of full grown all the way to the end, mature, I would say, saving faith, is faith taking Jesus at his word. Notice that that's exactly what happens. Jesus says, go, your son will live. Verse 50, the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. Do you see the risk there? You can count it risk or faith. It says the man believed. It wasn't this man going, gosh, I really wanted Jesus to come back with me 24 miles. Should I go? Should I stay? Waver? Hesitate? What will my wife say if I come back without Jesus? She says, you walked 48 miles and you didn't come back with him? You can hear it already. No, that's not what's going on. It says very, very plainly, the man believed. He believed him enough to leave him in Cana and to go all the way home, trusting that what Jesus had said was true. A life or death matter. And on the way home, he gets the assurance. He doesn't even have to go all the way. He's partway home when his servant comes and tells him, your son is well. And he says, when did that happen? 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That's exactly when Jesus said it would. And that, of course, leads to the whole family believing. We don't know what that means. In the New Testament, it says they believed. What did they believe? What kind of faith do they have? It doesn't really tell us. But the kind of faith the man had, clearly, was faith in the Word of God that it was true. And that's mature faith. That's mature faith. Taking Jesus at his word. You don't have to see. Jesus says, blessed is the one who has not seen and believes. John chapter 20. What does it mean that they're blessed? It means they've been blessed with a gift of faith that doesn't require scientific evidence and is not just because of something I want to get from Jesus, but is a faith and a trust in Jesus, in who he says he is, and in what he says he will do. It's taking Jesus at his word. That's what Gideon failed to do. God said, you will be victorious in Judges. And Gideon says, okay, that's great. I hear you, but I'm going to test you with this fleece thing. It's not taking God at his word. And brothers and sisters, that's what we do all the time. The word of God is filled with everything sufficient for every coming to faith and living out the faith. It's everything that we need. We say, yeah, God, I see that, but I don't believe that all things work for the good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Because right now this doesn't look good to me. So I'm not believing that word. Oh, Lord, I know it says that if I repent of my sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. And I think I have faith and I've tried to have faith. But right now, I don't think I have saving faith because I don't sense your presence in my life. Well, let me ask you this. Are you taking God at his word? Have you repented of your sins? Have you turned from them? Have you changed your mind about them? Do you see that they're an abomination in the eyes of the Lord? And those favorite sins that you have and keep, do you love them more than you love Jesus? Repentance means putting them back, aside, away. And then trusting that Jesus has forgiven those sins by his once and for all death on the cross. Putting all your hope and trust in him. As it were, going back the 24 miles without seeing the result. Do you have that kind of faith? That distance, it surely took the man at least a day, if not longer, because of the time scale there. It happened at 1 o'clock in the afternoon when Jesus said it, and he's not even home yet when the servants come to him. It was yesterday. That's ongoing faith. All the way home, every step, I believe Jesus at his word. I believe Jesus at his word. Doubts? Probably. He's human. But I believe Jesus. He didn't go back to get Jesus. You see that? He kept going home because he believed that Jesus had saved his son. Enduring faith, mature faith, trusting Jesus at his word in everything that he says, and persevering, keeping on in the direction that Jesus has called you to go. Yes, there's the looking back. Yes, there's the wondering. But mature faith keeps putting one foot in front of the other. The object is Christ's word. Now, in this case, it's referring, obviously, to just that simple half sentence that Jesus says, go, your son will live. But we can extend that to the whole of the word of God. What has God said in his word? True, mature faith is taking God at his word. And anything else is not saving faith. It's a kind of faith, but it's a kind of faith really in yourself. The first kind of faith, the motivational faith, I want something from Jesus. So it's not Jesus I want, it's something I want for me. Or miraculous faith. Again, something I want for me, and I'm going to test it. I'll believe God if he proves it according to my testing standards. You see how self-centered that is. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And you say, well, I'll come, but only so far, or only so much of me. I'm not going all the way. The call of the scriptures is very, very clear. If we want to live, if we want eternal life, if we want heaven, if we want forgiveness of sins, if we want to do what we're called and made to do, which is to worship and glorify God, not only here, but forever, then we have to give it all to Jesus, and we can't yet see the truth of it. But we trust. Because ultimately that's what faith is. It's trust. Because you can't see the future. You can't see that the son is already healed. You've got to walk the distance. You've got to go the way. Because Jesus said, that's the way I'm calling you and telling you to go. And that's what I want you to do and I want you to be. And that's mature faith. So what are we going to do? Well, we need to come under the word of God. We need to search the scriptures. We need to see everything that he has said to us. And we can't base our faith on our experiences of miracles or just day-to-day help. Our faith has to be grounded in the faithfulness of God, his character. I'm not holding up this man's character at all. No, it's only by God's grace that he had that faith. I'm holding up Christ and his faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow or turning with thee. Thou changest not. You are ever the same. And so the word of God calls us to repent of our sins, to trust Jesus, to come to him in faith. And that's not based on our experiences. We have highs and lows. Sometimes we see, most times we don't. What kind of faith do you have? Is it mature? Is it trusting Christ just for his glory, for his faithfulness? Or is it because I want something, I get something, and I'm going to test and prove whether it's true or not by my standards? There's another account of similar nature in the scriptures. It's in Mark chapter 9. Another father comes to Jesus, and this time his child is demon-possessed. And the disciples have tried to heal this young boy, and they failed. And Jesus says, oh, these people I have to put up with. He's almost at despair about their lack of faith. But he tells the man, if you believe, all things are possible. And the father's response is very helpful to us. The father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. I'm sure if we could get into the head of the father here in John chapter 4, on his way home, he thought, not sure. And I'm sure that's where you, and I know that's where I am at times. I'm not sure. But the solution to that is this mature faith that takes Jesus at his word, everything he says. And it searches the scripture and with confidence knows what God has said he will do. And so I can trust him for the forgiveness of my sins. I can lay all my sins at the foot of the cross. I can know that all my sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. And I can know how to live in the midst of a sinful world. Because I take Jesus at his word. And in his grace, he's given us this multiple thousands of pages of instruction and hope and confidence because his word is true. It's not a book of possibilities. It's a book of absolute certainties. And the kind of faith that Jesus gives to those who ask is a mature faith that takes Jesus at his word and trusts in him and him alone. And that's the kind of faith that will save you from your sins. Let's pray. Oh Lord, grant us mature, true, biblical, saving faith. We thank you that you at times have performed miracles and continue to do so. We thank you that by grace we're motivated even to come to you, even if for selfish reasons. But, O Lord, put those kinds of faith aside and fulfill in us that great calling that we would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus and then walk in all faithfulness the rest of the years that you give us. And may our faith grow and mature with confidence and trust and hope in the one who has spoken with such clear, absolute truth. And give us, Lord, the wisdom to read your word and to know it and to live it out in our lives that we might live in all faithfulness even when we can't see. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.